Good morning. It's good to see everyone. We welcome those joining us on Facebook. Missy and I were at a function not too long ago, and I overheard a woman saying something to the effect that, oh, I just don't know what I'd ever do if I ever lost John. And Missy then said something like, I know, once is enough. Well, that's pretty tough. As in marriage, she didn't, you know, one time was plenty. I thought the joke would go really well. And it was a joke. It didn't happen. I'm going to get in trouble when I get home for saying Missy had said that. So anyway, they're not going to get any better. And I'm going to start with one from Milton Berle. Milton Berle wrote a poem that said, I would rather be a could-be if I cannot be an are, because a could-be is a maybe who is reaching for a star. I'd rather be a has-been than a might-have-been by far, for a might-have-been has never been, but a has was once an are. We can all say that again if you're ready. Well, in our text this morning, we read about a has-been who did become an are. Moses had been a great man. He was the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh. He was a man who was destined for power and prestige until one day he saw a cruel act from an Egyptian taskmaster on a Hebrew slave. And so Moses struck the Egyptian and killed him. And when the Pharaoh found out what Moses had done, he put a price on his head, and Moses fled into the desert where he would live for the next 40 years as a shepherd taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. In a matter of weeks, Moses went from being a powerful prince of Egypt to being a lowly shepherd caring for flocks he didn't even own. Someone once wrote that Moses spent 40 years in Egypt thinking he was somebody, and 40 years in exile learning that he was a nobody. So now Moses is 80 years old, and he lives in a tent in the middle of nowhere. He's got no hopes, no prospects for the future. Years ago, the Beatles wrote a song that would sum up Moses' life to this point. He's a real nowhere man sitting in a nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. That was Moses. Moses was a nowhere man, going nowhere, doing nothing, being nothing. But then one day, he meets God. And God tells Moses that I want you to do something for me. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, come and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses then responds to God and he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm a has-been. I'm a murderer. I'm a failure. You don't want me. I'm not worthy of your attention. Maybe at one time I could have made a difference. At one time I might have been able to lead a mighty army into battle. But now I'm just an old man and I can't seem to do anything right. Go find somebody else. And for the next few verses, Moses makes all kinds of excuses about why he can't do what God wants him to do. The people won't believe that you've talked to me. I stutter. I just really don't want to go. The thing about Moses, though, he was right. And he was wrong. Moses was right in the fact that he wasn't worthy to do what God asked. He was an old man. He was a failure. That's why he fled Egypt. Apparently, he did stutter. But God wanted him anyway. Moses, in a lot of ways, was a lot like us. When Paul tells the church in Rome, in Romans 3, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all failed. We've all messed up. And we all have corners in our lives that are dark and disappointing. There's a popular modern song with the lyrics that say, who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call me out through the rain and calm the storm in me? And then the chorus of that song, it says that they tell you why God would do that. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. And that's how God is. God is in the business of fixing people who are broken. He's in the business of cleaning up messes in our lives. He's in the business of taking that which is old and useless and making us new again. Paul would tell the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And he tells the church in Rome in Romans 8:1 that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as Christians, that's who we are. So here we have God choosing Moses to be something great, to do something great. And Moses nearly turns God down because Moses doesn't believe he's capable. But what Moses doesn't understand, what was he doesn't have to be capable. Back in 1959, Charlton Heston starred in a movie called Ben-Hur. One of the most powerful points of the movie is this climactic chariot race that required about 5 weeks of filming, 15,000 extras and 18 chariots. And Heston was a committed actor who practiced for weeks trying to learn how to drive a chariot. But after weeks of practice, he pulled the stunt coordinator aside and he said, "I can drive the chariot, but I'm not sure I can win." And the stunt coordinator just smiled at him and said, "Chuck, you just stay in the chariot. I'll make sure you win the race." So Charlton Heston didn't think he was capable of winning. But it's a movie, right? Of course he's going to win. It was in the script. It wasn't up to him to win at all. All he had to do was not fall out of the chariot during filming, and the outcome was assured. And that's pretty much what God was saying to Moses. You just do what I tell you to do, and I'm going to do the rest. It's in the script. In verses 19 and 20 of Exodus chapter 3, it says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Again, it's right there in the script. And I guess where this applies to you and I is, first, God has a plan for our lives. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God tells Israel there that I know the plans that I have for you, plans for you to prosper and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God promises us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So even before you became a Christian, God said, if this person ever decides that they want to belong to me, I've got something special in mind just for them. God has designed good works for you and I. I think of all of the planning that goes with a new baby. Even before they're born, plans are being made, right? You buy a swing and a bed and a crib and clothes and toys. That there's every intention to shower this baby with love and affection. But when they show up, they're just helpless babies. They can't sing or speak, or they can't really even play that much. What do? They just eat and poop, right? Maybe they gurgle a little bit. But that's not what moms and dads see, is it? They see a baby that is filled with potential. They have dreams and plans for what that child is going to be like when they grow up. And I think that's how God looks at you and I. He loved us even when we couldn't do all that much. He saw that you and I are filled with potential, and he has dreams and plans for us. In fact, God has something special for you, something that he has for you to do. And I don't know what that might be, but the closer you get to God, just like Moses getting close to that burning bush, the closer you get to God, the better chance you have at learning what it is that he wants you to do. You may not know what that something is that he wants you to do, but once you find that thing out, it's going to blow your mind. The closer you walk with God, the more he'll direct your steps. So number one, God has a plan for your life. Number two, neither you or I are worthy or capable to really do what he has planned. Again, we've all sinned. We've all messed up. There are times when we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see very much. But again, God wanted us anyway. There's a song that says, it doesn't matter what you've done, it matters what you'll be. That there's no condemnation when the Son sets you free. You may be familiar with the story of John Newton, the man who wrote amazing grace. Before that, he was a foul and evil man. He was a sailor who cursed and drank and spent a good portion of his time in the red light district. He bought and sold slaves with little concern for their welfare. But then God got a hold of Newton. And this former trader of slaves became a preacher of freedom in Christ. And he would help go on to fight successfully to outlaw slavery in Great Britain. It's rumored that John Newton wrote these words, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Well, I think we can all probably say that to some degree or another. It didn't matter what he had done. It mattered what he had become, because once John gave himself to Jesus, the Son set him free. Back in Exodus, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." Again, it was just a bush, just a common, ordinary bush, a bush that Moses had probably seen 1,000 times before and never gave it a second thought. But it wasn't the bush that got Moses' attention, right? It was the fact that it was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. And I think for us, without God's fire, and for this, it was just a bush. And that's how it'll apply to us this morning. On the outside, we appear just to be ordinary folks. But on the inside, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, there's a fire that makes us extraordinary. That fire, of course, is the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, we're just sort of a bush, right? We're just mortals. But with the Spirit of God, we become immortal. The fire of God literally burns inside of us. That's why Paul would tell in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to not put the fire of the Spirit out, or don't quench the Spirit's fire. The Spirit teaches us. The Spirit intercedes for us. He helps us when we pray. He transforms us into the image of God. Paul would say that the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Essentially, the Spirit is God living inside of us. And the more we walk with God every day, the more God changes our lives as His Spirit works inside of us. So again, how do we get that Holy Spirit? Peter tells us clearly to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we land this morning. If you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice to be baptized into Christ. If you are a Christian, find yourself in need of prayer, now would be an opportune time to come, as together we stand and we sing.